Welcome to this Bible Center Church Core Class. We hope that this in-depth teaching of God's Word will challenge you to grow in your knowledge of Him and help you become a disciple who makes more disciples.
Welcome to our core classes. I'm so glad to be with you. I am Pastor Mike. If we haven't met yet, I hope that I get to meet you sometime soon. We're in the middle of our salvation part of our study, going through the essential doctrines of the faith. And we've already looked at the results of sin, God's displeasure, guilt, the depravity of man, the inability of man, the penalty of sin. Then we've talked about confession and repentance. Then we talked about what it means to have believing faith. We talked about the three components of faith. From there, we're jumping into a new topic, and I'll be honest with you that this topic is not an easy topic. It's a topic that Christians have kind of disagreed on for a long, long time. The question essentially is, how much of our salvation is based upon the work of God? How much of our salvation, or our choice to be saved, is based upon the free will or the choice of man? So if you want to imagine it this way, I have some verses here, but above the verses, I'm going to put salvation. And I'm going to draw just a long line. On this side, we're going to say that God is 100% responsible. And on this side, we'll say man's 100% responsible. Now, this isn't saying that man saved himself. What this is saying is that man chose God. On this side, it's saying God chose man. And then there's a continuum between the two. Some might say it was mostly God and a little bit man. Some may say it was mostly man, a little bit God. Some might say it was exactly 50-50, half God, half man. And people have landed in different spots on this argument, in this conversation, since the church has really been around. Now, there are verses that really point here. There's other verses that seem to point there. The question is, what is true from God's point of view? It doesn't matter what's true from man's point of view. The question is, what's true from God's point of view? So before we even jump into this discussion, and oftentimes the discussion is described this way, or this is the words that are used, to believe God did it 100% is oftentimes called Calvinism. And to believe that man made the choice, basically 100%, is called Arminianism. Okay, so sometimes in a seminary class or in a Bible study, somebody might ask you, are you more Calvinist or are you more Arminian? This is what they're referring to. This is the question that's in their mind when they're asking that. Let's start by looking at some verses. Now, I wrote those verses on the board. If you're listening on the podcast, I'll read them out loud. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 42, and we're going to look at a couple verses. The first verse is verse 8. The point of this is God says out loud why he made the world. He also says out loud why he created people and why he redeemed people through these verses. So from God's point of view, God describes the why. So this question is how. Was it God making the choice? Was it man making the choice? But regardless of where you land, we have to be on the same page with the why. So in Isaiah 42, verse 8, it says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another. So regardless of where you land, God, in any and all situations, will not give his glory to another. It is his. In chapter 43, verse 7, it says, everyone who is called by my name. So called by my name means that you are one of God's people. Everyone who is called by my name, for whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. So all who are his, God formed them, God made them, and he did it for his glory. Why do you exist? Why do you have breath? Why do I exist? Why do I have breath and life? It's for the glory of God. That is the primary reason, the glory of God. Verse 21, it says, the people whom I formed for myself, will declare my praise. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. So God has a people. In the Old Testament, he's talking about the people of Israel, those who believe. In the New Testament, it's those who believe, whether they're Jewish or non-Jewish, all those who believe are God's people, whom he formed. Well, why did he form them? I formed for myself. They will declare my praise. God formed a people who will give him glory, praise, and honor. So God exists to bring glory to himself. Everyone who he created, who are called by his name, exist for his glory. The group of people that he has formed, his chosen people, are there to give him praise. One more verse, chapter 43, verse 25 says, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. So why did God forgive us? Why did Jesus die on the cross and offer salvation and forgiveness? For his own sake. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we think that God is man-centered, that everything that God does is for the sake of you and me, is for the sake of mankind. That is not what these verses are saying. God created what he created for his glory. God formed what he formed and made the people that he made for his glory. Those that he chose to save, or those who were saved, were done so for his glory. Some might say, well, Pastor Mike, it looks like you're just going to the Old Testament to prove an Old Testament point of view. If you flip over to Ephesians chapter 1 and read through Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about us being adopted, being sealed with the Spirit, that we are basically given salvation from Jesus, that we are now holy and blameless in his sight. There's all these amazing truths of what happened because of the gospel. Over and over again, it says, to the praise of his glory. And again, to the praise of his glory. The salvation that you and I receive and have been given as New Testament Christians is the exact same thing as what we're reading here in Isaiah chapter 42 and 43, is to the praise of his glory, not to the praise of your glory, not to the praise of my glory. We're not ever at any point in Scripture saved just for our sake. The Bible's very clear that all of it is being done for his glory. So let's just make that known. Let's say that out loud. Everything here, when it comes to this question, is for his glory. So if at any point we get distracted, if at any point we start thinking about us being the centerpiece of this question, that's wrong. God is the centerpiece. God does everything, everything, even salvation for individuals and salvations for his group of people, his church, are done for his glory. Another thing that's just good for us to know is that we are not designed by God to know everything. In Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, it talks about the fact that God's ways, first he says that my thoughts are above your thoughts. So God being infinite, the way he thinks, the way he sees the world, the way he does things, is very different than the way you and I see the world, the way we do things and the perspective that we have. He being infinite versus us being finite, him being all-knowing, us knowing only a very, very little bit of things about ourselves, about our relationships, about the people around us, and about the world, and then about all of history and eternity. We know near nothing in comparison to our infinite, all-knowing God. His ways, therefore, are above our ways. He goes on to say that my ways are not your ways. So if we think we have ever figured God out and the way God works, he's basically saying out loud, you're never going to get it. The way I view the world from his perch, from his position of being all-knowing, all-powerful, seeing one end of eternity to the other end of eternity, he gets it. You and I do not, will not, cannot get it at the same level he does. So questions like this will always remain mysterious. So we're always going to have mystery in questions like this. When we're trying to figure out, from God's point of view, how is man saved? Because that's really the question. The question isn't from man's point of view, how is man saved? Because really, reality is in how God views it. So from God's point of view, how does he view the individual being saved? It's going to land in mystery, which is why people who love God and love God's word have landed in different places on this line. Some believe, yes, man is the one who made 100% the choice. Some believe God made 100% the choice to save you, and people land everywhere in between. So here's the two things I want us to remember as we have the discussion. It is, everything is for his glory, and it is always going to be a mystery. If you think you have figured it out and everyone else is wrong, then I almost feel bad for you. There are people much smarter than you, much smarter than me, much smarter than you and I combined, who land on different points in the line, who could take us to the woodshed with Bible verses and show us why we're wrong in some of the things that we think on this particular topic. because God allowed there to be some lack of clarity in some of these different points, in different points of view on the same verse. And neither one can come away knowing with certainty that their point of view is the only point of view, the correct point of view, God's point of view. So we have to be okay with it being all about His glory and being mysterious, and we need to approach the subject with humility. Humility. So that's the third thing I want us to remember going into this. Humility. May we be quick to say, I could be wrong. May we be quick to say, I could be wrong. If you already have a position that you feel very strongly about, the way we're going to do this is, this first session, I'm just going to kind of introduce the topic. The second session, I'm going to play the role of James Arminius, and I'm going to push Arminianism very hard. The third session, I'm going to play the role of John Calvin, and I'm going to push Calvinism really hard. I'm not going to tell you where I lean, because it doesn't matter where I lean, but I want you to hear two different sides of this particular topic. I want you to feel the freedom to hear it from a different point of view and not try to argue every point, but hear it all from a different point of view. If you are on this side and you lean more Arminian, all of the thoughts kind of land together to make a unified way of thinking about that particular side. Same is true of the Calvinism side. So I want you to slow down and hear the whole point of view, regardless of where you stand, about how they think about the topic, because it kind of all goes together in a flow of thought. I've always been told to be a good debater, it means you know the other side as well as you know your side. So today, I want to take the time, over the course of the next couple sessions, take the time to present both sides to the point where you feel like you know both sides as well as they know both sides. If you don't believe that your position is the best position until you understand all positions. That's my suggestion, and that comes from realizing that it's for His glory, not yours, not mine. It's mysterious. It's just going to be mysterious. We're not going to know with certainty, and we need humility. And we want to love our brothers and sisters who disagree with us more than we love ourselves, with both of us having the intentionality of trying to uphold Scripture and what is true in Scripture, which is not easy when God allowed certain things to be unclear. God knew if He made things clear, and God knows if He made certain things unclear. So to pretend like they're clear when they're not clear is to be dishonest with God's intention of particular passages. So let's talk a little bit more about the different points of view of Arminianism and Calvinism. So if you are in your big book, this is the section at the top in the salvation section that says Introduction, a Survey on the Doctrine of Salvation. So just for time's sake, I'm not going to be able to cover all of it, but I want to cover some of it. The importance there at the top, it says, the question of the doctrine of salvation involves the nature of original sin. That's one component. Two, the motive of God in providing redemption, the nature and design of the work of Christ, the nature of divine grace, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the entire system of theology. Our view of God, religion, and ourselves is dependent upon this doctrine. We must pray and seek the truth of Scripture. When it comes to mystery, which is a piece of the way this works, is imagine this. You walk onto the beach and you see five different imprints, large imprints in different spots around you on the beach. And you're trying to figure out, what are those imprints? Where did they come from? What do they mean? What do they signify? Imagine this. God took His hand, His very large hand, which we know that He doesn't necessarily have hands, God the Father, and presses them down into the sand, and then He pulls His hand away. All you and I can see are the fingerprints. We don't even necessarily know that it was God's hand. All we see are the imprints. But the way God sees it is He sees how they all come together. He sees the extension of each finger and how it all works together as a whole. Though only you and I have the opportunity to observe the different five imprints, God sees the whole thing. We just see the bits and pieces that God has allowed us to see. So with humility, we have to realize that we're only seeing fingerprints. We're not seeing how the whole hand comes together. First, let's look at the Lutheran doctrine, and then we're going to move into some other ones. The Lutheran doctrine. This doctrine finds its origination from a couple sources, and therefore it's difficult to summarize because it's kind of changed through the years. The form of Concord was adopted and enjoyed as a standard of orthodoxy by Lutherans. Here are the early major teachings. Man alone is unable to do anything spiritually good. He cannot prepare himself or cooperate with the Spirit to regenerate himself. So man's in a position where he can't do anything on his own. The Holy Spirit alone works to regenerate. The grace of God may be resisted. The failure of salvation is to be referred to as a resistance of offered grace. Men are saved according to themselves and not God, who gives grace to all. So the Holy Spirit, the man can do nothing, the Holy Spirit goes into action, and man can say no thank you to the Holy Spirit, and therefore man is responsible for that decision to resist God's grace. Later teachings, the form of concord has been abandoned. It has been seen as illogical and contrary to the clear declarations of Scripture. Now, predestination is taught as God foreseeing who would believe and persevere to the end. So this concept in Scripture, and we'll see it, where God talks about predestination. The question is, what does that mean when God predestines someone? Did God choose? Did God destine that person would know him, and therefore it was God's choice? The Lutherans say it this way. God looked down the tunnel of time, and he saw that that person would make a choice. And then after he saw how that person would respond, then God responds to humanity and says, therefore that person is now predestined. So it wasn't God acting first, it was God responding to man. So we'll go to the doctrinal scheme here, and let's look at this. God, from general benevolence or love to the fallen man, wills their salvation by a sincere purpose and intention. 2, therefore he sent his son to make full satisfaction for their sins. 3, to this follows the purpose to give all men the means of salvation and the power to avail themselves offered mercy. 4, before any contemplated act of man, including their response to grace is offered, there is a foreknowledge of their action. Okay, so let's bounce over those questions and answers, the Lutheran questions and answers. Let's go to other beliefs. They also believe the sinner who can do nothing good can use the means of grace if it is not voluntary and persistently resisted, such as sacraments, which produces a saving effect. What's being said there, I don't want you to miss this, what's being said there is that they believe that through doing communion and baptism and whatever sacraments they acknowledge as sacraments, that they actually can receive enough grace over time, even if they reject Christ, that they can receive enough grace that can have a saving effect. That's very different than how we believe. Baptism of infants is attended by the regeneration of the soul if cherished, or if not voluntarily quenched, secure their salvation. In other words, if they're baptized as an infant, as long as they don't outwardly deny Christ, they would say that individual has received a regenerated or a saved soul. Again, that's very different teaching than what you would hear here at Bible Center. Their third point in other beliefs is God predestines those he foresees will persevere in faith unto salvation. There is no predestination of unbelievers unto death. So they would believe, again, this idea that God foresees who's going to choose, and that's who he foreknows. That's a quick survey of the Lutheran doctrine of salvation. Let's look at the Arminian doctrine. It's also been called as the Remonstrant doctrine. James Arminius, he lived from 1560 to 1609. He introduced a new system of doctrine. Okay, so just at that time, this system of doctrine was new. So this isn't necessarily what has always been believed by the church. In fact, Augustine and some earlier people believed something very different, closer to the Calvinism point of view. But at this point, he introduces a new way of thinking to the Reformed churches in Holland. Arminianism is a much lower form of doctrine than Lutheranism. All points are included under anthropology and soteriology. In other words, Arminianism doesn't speak to a lot of things. Lutheran doctrine is like a full set of systematic theology. Lutheranism only talks about basically where man is and how he responds to Christ. And it's a very serious departure from the system of Augustine that came before. So here are the teachings in summary of Arminianism. 1, all men derive from Adam a corrupt nature by which they are inclined to sin. So they have a corrupt nature which is inclined to sin. That's very different than saying you are born with a sinful nature. A corrupt nature means that you're inclined to sin. A sinful nature means that you're born under sin. But they deny that this corruption is of sinful nature. So in other words, all are born innocent until then they choose to sin of their own accord. Men are responsible for their own voluntary acts and consequences of those acts. That's point one. Point two, man by the fall has not lost his ability to do good. Okay, so that's a very clear teaching of Arminianism. They have not lost their ability to do good. To lose this ability is to lose our human nature. So they equate human nature to the ability to do good. So if you lose your ability to do good, you've lost your human nature. Now, just one of the things that makes this hard is you'll hear verses like in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, where it says there is no one good, there is no one who does good, there is no one righteous, not even one. So that makes that verse hard. Also, when it comes to God's expectations of what good is, it's different than a human expectation of good. God's expectation of good includes that you are as holy as God himself. It says in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, that you must do everything in faith or else it's sin. How can someone who doesn't know Jesus do something in faith when they've denied Jesus and they have no faith in him? We're supposed to do everything to God's glory, 1 Corinthians 10:31. How can someone who doesn't know God do something for God's glory when it's unintentional? Where God in that verse is saying, whether you eat or you drink, there's an intentionality, do it for my glory. So again, that's a difficult position. Number three, men need the assisting grace of God in order to their conversion and holy living. So they need God to assist in grace for them to then be saved. So they would say, God helps, and then we're going to see here in a second, and then man responds. But both are working. Salvation is a teamwork effort. Four, this grace is sufficient in measure to enable man to repent, believe, and keep all the commandments of God. This grace is sufficient in measure to enable man to repent. So in other words, even though the Bible talks about us being totally depraved and spiritually dead, spiritually unable, it says this doctrine says that God gives man in that state just enough grace to be able to respond. Okay? So just enough grace. It's almost like the car is going in reverse. This grace shifts the car into neutral to give them the ability to respond to God. But notice what it also says, to repent, believe, and keep all the commandments of God. Oftentimes, this Arminian point of view, you'll find groups of people who would say that you can achieve perfection in this life, that you can achieve the holiness of God in your actions in this life. God gave you just enough grace to respond in salvation. He gives you just enough grace to be perfect in this life if you try hard enough. Number five, we cooperate with this divine grace to be saved. Cooperation, teamwork. Number six, predestination refers not to individuals, but to classes of those who believe. So when the Bible says predestination, it's not talking about me or you, but just those who will choose God. I'm going to jump over Wesleyan Arminianism for time's sake, but you can go through and you can read that. Let's quickly go over, let's shift over the Augustinian theme, and let's just go to the 5 points of Calvinism. That'll prep us for our next conversation. So when it comes to the 5 points of Calvinism, here they are. One, total depravity of man. This is the belief that man can do nothing on his own. He is spiritually dead and unable. So God doesn't give you the grace to shift the car into neutral. Rather, you are just stuck in reverse. You are going away from God for the entirety of your life. You're an object of wrath. You can do no good. You're totally depraved without God doing something where he does all of the work. Unconditional election. In other words, God reaches down and chooses whoever it is that he wants to choose. And it's not conditioned upon anything. It's God's prerogative, God's choice. It's based upon his work and his decision alone. Limited atonement. Jesus ultimately dies and atones for those whom he saves. So the Bible talks about him dying for the whole world. But what this point of view says that when it comes to the whole world, it's those who ultimately are saved out of the world. Irresistible grace. So in the earlier scheme, the Lutheran doctrine, it said that you could basically be offered grace and you could say no thank you. Here it says when God acts, he acts with authority, with intentionality, and it can't be denied. It's irresistible. When God saves you, you are saved indeed. So it doesn't even say that God goes against your free will. It just says that God saves you. In fact, we would say, or Calvinists would say, that God enables the will and encourages the will and moves within God's will that man freely chooses him. Like part of saving the man irresistibly is that both his mind, his heart, his volition, and his will and his desires and his motivations and his passions all look at Jesus and say, yes, I want you. That's the concept of irresistible grace. So it's not a handshake between God and man. It's God reaching down into the fire and pulling you out. Okay, that's the picture. Perseverance of the saints. It's just the idea that if Christ has saved you, he will continue to do this good work of working out salvation in you until he returns. That's a Philippians 1:6 concept. So those he pulls out of the flames, those who he he elects, atones, and irresistibly pulls out of the flames he will hold on to for all of eternity. Once you're saved, you indeed will persevere. So that's a summary of those points. The point that goes against these oftentimes is people would say, if I am chosen and I don't get to choose, how is God glorified? It just seems like a bunch of robots following God instead of people who've chosen God following God. So that's the big rub against this way of thinking. We'll go deeper into that in the next sessions. Okay, so this is the starting point for our conversation about Arminianism and Calvinism. So if you feel a little overwhelmed, it's going to kind of wash over you again in the next session, then it's going to wash over you again in the third session. If you just don't care about Arminianism and Calvinism, just jump over the next one, jump over the following one, go to the one after that, and we're going to get back into what it means to be saved in Christ and how we're completely transformed by His grace. If you are interested, jump to the next one. I look forward to seeing you then.